We continue in our series today, The Posse, Meet Jesus' First Disciples. Last week, we began this journey by looking at the disciples collectively, what they shared in common. One thing we noted was that they were desperate based on their life circumstances. Most of them were looking for a fresh start. They were ready to take a risk to follow an itinerant rabbi with a vision to change the world. They were desperate. They were diverse. Jesus, by design, chose to include in his posse people who wouldn't otherwise associate with one another. He wanted to demonstrate the power of his love to turn enemies not only into friends, but enemies into siblings in the family of God. And then finally, what the group shared was they were destined. No idea when Jesus came and tapped them on the shoulder to join the posse, no idea that they would be used by God's Spirit to advance the good news, the gospel of Christ, throughout the known world. So this week, we begin the process of meeting disciples individually. Meet Matthew. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts prove to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and salvation. Amen. Well, when I planned this series last year, I intentionally chose to focus on Matthew this week because I knew I wanted to tap into my own emotions to get a sense of how people viewed Matthew, how they saw Matthew. You see, on Tuesday the 15th, I found myself in my home office with my checkbook open. I was writing checks to an organization, let's just say not the most popular in the world, checks for the IRS. Now, if you're a business owner or self-employed, you were likely writing checks as well on the 15th. Now, I'm no accountant, but a lot of people are surprised when they learn that clergy, for the purpose of Social Security and Medicare taxes, and then looking ahead to their estimated tax bill, we're considered self-employed, so we have to pay the whole thing. No employer contribution that requires these quarterly payments. So as clergy, we enthusiastically march through seasons such as Advent, Christmas, the season of Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Pentecost, and the like. We march through with excitement as we embrace each season with its color and its texture. But clergy also have on their calendar, circled in red, January 15th, April 15th, June 15th, and September 15th. Now, we know the importance, of course, of paying taxes for the upkeep of our local community, the state, and the nation. But nobody, if we're honest, no matter how we feel about tax and tax rates, nobody throws a party on Tuesday, January 15th, when they're writing checks to the IRS. Knowing that this week I would be paying taxes, I wanted to tap into these emotions when introducing you to the disciple Matthew. Matthew, the tax collector. Now, if you are no fan of the IRS, if paying taxes steals some of your joy every year, you magnify that feeling, that ugh feeling, 1,000 times, and you'll begin to understand how people in first century Galilee saw people like Matthew, tax collectors. They were despised. Tax collectors were loathed. They were hated. Why? Well, first and foremost, it was for who they were collecting taxes for. They were collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had a garrison, had soldiers in Galilee. Galilee was known in the first century as a hotbed for Jewish rebellion. They understood when they were passing through town, passing these tax booths, what they were paying for. They were paying for this army that not only kept them from freedom, but an army that stole their very dignity. And the tax collectors were doing Caesar's bidding. get a sense of why, when people looked at someone like Matthew, they walked the other way as he came down Main Street. You've heard the song, "Mama, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys," right? Well, no Jewish parent, no Jewish mama, "Mama, don't let your babies grow up to be tax collectors." And there's a second reason why people hated Matthew, like they hated Matthew and all those tax collectors. It was the way the Romans collected taxes. They collected taxes through a system called tax farming. And what that looked like is that they assessed a district and they put a price tag on the district. And then they would auction that tax district to the highest bidder. The tax collector then, at the end of the year, was required to pay Rome what Rome was due, and they got to keep everything else. Tax collector could inspect the goods that were passing through town and levy a tax. And since the tax rates were so often unclear, it was easy for an unscrupulous man to make himself rich. And even if a tax collector were honest, his fellow Jews still despised him because he was a lackey for the Romans. Tax collectors, like Matthew, were held in such low esteem that they could not serve as witnesses in court and were even excommunicated from synagogues. The tax collector was excluded from all religious contact because, according to many religionists of their day, there was no hope for a man like Matthew. Friends were hard to come by for Matthew and tax collectors. He was hated by the Romans because he was a Jew. And he was hated by his tribe because he was a collaborator. When people, he was considered unclean. He could not offer a sacrifice in the temple for the atoning of his own sin. When people looked at Matthew, there was sheer fire in their eyes. Hatred, loathe, despise. That's why tax collectors are lumped in with prostitutes. Yes, sure, prostitutes had to endure the fiery eye of judgment from the folks like the Pharisees, but occasionally they would get some lustful glances their way, but not tax collectors. Tax collectors were always the gaze of anger. They were hated that very much. Luke introduces Matthew in our text today. Jesus walks by Matthew's tax booth, and Jesus gazes at him. Now, nothing new for Matthew, just another rabbi giving him the evil eye. But this is not how Jesus looked at Matthew at all. The word that is translated, "Jesus saw Matthew," is a word that conveys more than a passing glance. It is a calm, continuous contemplation, according to Martin Vincent, Word Studies in the New Testament, Volume 1. Such a look from Jesus probably made Matthew nervous, wondering, what does this man want from me? Why the long stare? But Jesus saw something beyond a life disfigured by sin. As he glanced with that merciful gaze at Matthew, he saw something. He saw a future writer of a gospel. He saw an evangelist, a rescuer of souls. After this intense, graceful gaze, Matthew got up from his tax booth and he began to follow Jesus into a brand new life and a brand new mission to change the world. And oh, did Matthew get up? He got up and immediately began the work of evangelism, sharing Jesus with others. Matthew designed, arguably, one of the most creative outreaches that we find in the New Testament. Matthew sends out invitations to Capernaum's notorious sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, all the others that the religious establishment considered unacceptable. He was extending a welcome or an invite, not to an anniversary party, not to a birthday party, not to a housewarming. This was an announcement party. He invites his friends and he announces to them that he's joining Jesus' posse. He shared with them why Jesus for him. the grace, the fresh start that he felt in the presence of Jesus, he shared this with his friends. He no doubt talked about finally feeling the acceptance that he so hungered for. And he announced, to everyone's surprise, "I'm leaving it. I'm leaving it all behind." And no doubt, tradition says Matthew was the most wealthy of the posse. Tax collectors did well for themselves. But he said, "I'm leaving it all behind to follow this rabbi where? I have no idea. But what I've experienced in his eyes, in that merciful gaze, makes the risk worth it." Disciple Matthew teaches you and me as part of Jesus' posse today such an integral point of what it means for you and me to be a disciple of Jesus. Matthew, in his own way and his own words, could share with his fellow sinners why Jesus, why he was following Jesus. And we're challenged by this transformed tax collector to do the very same thing. Do you have a word? Do you have an elevator speech that you could share with other people? Why Jesus? Why Jesus for you? Why Jesus for me? Why follow Jesus? When certainly following Jesus closely will cost you. Well, let's just park here for one moment. Why Jesus for you? Why follow this narrow path when the broad highway is so very easy? Well, some could say, "I follow Jesus because his is the way of love. And though it is hard, that's what I want my life to be, a life of love." The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. helps you articulate this sentiment. If this is why you're Jesus, why Jesus for you, you want to exemplify his example. King says this, "I've decided to stick with love because hate is too heavy to bear." You choose why Jesus. You choose Jesus to emulate his example, to love the type of people he loved, to extend his merciful grace to others. Maybe that's your elevator speech. Or if you really want to pause and consider why Jesus, you really want to take a deep dive within, when you think about what people see and the part of you that no one sees of me, our hearts, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, there's a little bit of Matthew in all of us. All of us at some level, at some moments, have collaborated with the empire called the world. We know what it's like to choose the world, its values, its priorities, sometimes its soul-crushing practices over the kingdom of heaven. A little bit of Matthew in every one of us. Despite our sinful hearts, Jesus gazes upon us with that grace-filled gaze. And because of that graceful gaze, Matthew would become one of the most influential, impactful of the disciples. Later church fathers such as Irenaeus and St. Clement of Alexandria said that after Christ's ascension back to the Father, Matthew began his preaching ministry in Judea. Think of Jerusalem, southern Israel. He began building Jewish followers of Jesus, those type of congregations, before going on to other countries to share Christ. We don't know what those countries are. Both the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church hold the tradition that Matthew died a martyr as he continued to share why Jesus with especially the outcasts. But what Matthew is best remembered for in terms of impact was the penning of the Gospel of Matthew, his story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And you know, without Matthew, there is so much of the Jesus story we wouldn't know today. For example, coming out of the Christmas season, without Matthew, we would have had no idea of Joseph's part in the story of Christ's birth. We would have not heard of his brave decision to believe the best when everyone believed the worst about Mary. And that was transformative as he guided her from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Without Matthew, we would not have heard the story we heard a couple weeks ago, the Epiphany story, God hanging a star to guide magi to Christ, God inviting astrologers, God inviting Gentiles, guiding them to the place where Jesus laid. This radical story of inclusion, God widening the circle, God inviting pagans, Gentile astrologers, talk about outsiders in every way. Matthew suggests that the Magi were changed by that encounter. And Matthew says that the Magi, they went home via a different road. And because Matthew had experienced transformation by Christ's grace, he could write about that road because that was a road that he walked himself. Without Matthew, we would struggle to know what the mission of the church is at this hour. It is in Matthew's gospel, the end of the gospel, when Christ meets his apostles on the mount before his ascension, he gives the commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. He gave the church, Matthew helps the church remember her mission always. You know, there are three other gospels, Mark, Luke, and John. And John, of all the gospels, that's the one that is standout. It's the longest. It's a lot different than what we call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, the Holy Spirit, of course, guided the authors of Scripture, including the gospel writers. But the Holy Spirit gave room for individuality for these disciples to put a little bit of themselves, certainly, in their telling of the Jesus story. The funny thing about John's gospel is that whenever John refers to himself in the gospel he wrote, he always refers to himself this way: the disciple that Jesus loved. He would name the other disciples. And if there is a gospel where Peter comes across most bumbling, it is definitely in the gospel of John. But when John speaks of himself, he always says, the one that Jesus loved, the disciple that Jesus loved best. I can empathize with John, can't you? If we were privileged to write a gospel, I would be tempted to introduce myself that way as well. The gospel according to Douglas and the disciple that Jesus loves best. But not Matthew. Notice how Matthew introduces the entire posse in his gospel. Look as he writes his own self-description. Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector. He doesn't list himself as first on the list. He doesn't self-describe this way: Matthew, the first disciple to get it, to have the mission, to invite others to follow Jesus. He doesn't list himself as Matthew, the most creative, with this fresh expression by inviting people, sinners, to the party. No, Matthew was deferential. He never forgot how high Jesus had lifted him. And on the other hand, he never forgot. He never forgot who he was before the gracious gaze. Matthew is offering us a gift as disciples today, sharing with us a mark of discipleship. And that, of course, is humility. A humility, when practiced, saves us from gazing at others like the Pharisees gazed at people like Matthew. And humility, which enables us to understand that before we hope to change the world, our gaze only needs to be fixed on Christ and his looking at us. As we're fixed on Jesus, doing only that which Jesus, the Son of God, can do. And that, of course, is change us.